of God to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Open our hearts and minds to this glorious message of hope and give us grace to receive your truth in faith. And may you be exalted and glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Is there purpose, meaning, significant, order, harmony, dignity in life? Professor and composer John Cage of Harvard said, no. There's no purpose, no rhyme, and no reason in the universe. Look, Cage said, we live in a universe in which there is no God. Now, because there is no God, therefore there's no harmony, there's no order to the universe, there's no reason why anything happens. Earthquake, suffering, pain just happened. That's all there is to it. There's no God behind it. There's no goal. There's no significance. We live in a world in which chance and luck run the universe. So what Cage did was to prepare music based on chance. He would take, for example, some sticks, and he would assign a musical note to each stick, throw them in the air, and then he would pick them up. He would then write a song based on that. When the musicians decided to play one of John Cage's compositions of what the world really is really like, what you have is noises. Absolutely no harmony, no order, no significance. It was just noise. Professor Cage died in 1992. And you thought, well, he was just a nutty professor. No one would espouse his way of life or believe in his worldview. Well, last month, a new movie came out called Knowing, starring Nicolas Cage, in which it draws people's attention to this kind of philosophy again. In this movie, Cage's character, John Kushler, is giving a lecture to his astrophysics class at MIT when he presents the difficult problem of determinism and randomness. When the class asks him what he believes, he picks randomness, saying there is no grand meaning, there is no purpose. He ends the session with, I think, and then a curse word, just happens. Let me translate that into clean language. Stuff just happens. This is a perfect summary of the atheistic worldview. There is no meaning, no truth, no order, no nothing. Thus, the universe is without significance. You mean nothing. You are no more than the chair that you are sitting upon. just a different arrangement of molecules. But you see, the biblical worldview says, no, everything happened that happens has a purpose. There's nothing that is going to pass by in life that is not part of the plan of God, which gives it meaning, significance, truth, dignity, and worth. As a Christian, when we read this verse, we understand that there's no such thing as chance and luck. The Apostle Paul says in verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. Notice that Paul does not say here, I know. He says instead, we know. The we speaks of both Paul and the entire Christian church. Paul is saying all Christians know this. The truth of which Paul is about to speak is a truth held by all true Christians throughout all generations. This also means that the truth taught here is not understood or believed by the non-Christians. So what do Christians know? We know that God causes all things. Does that mean God is the cause of sin? No. The Bible clearly teaches that God is not the cause of sin or the author of sin. So what does God causes means? God is the creator. He created the universe, including this earth and all that is in it. But in this verse, Paul is not speaking of those things which God brings into existence. He is referring to God as the orchestrator and controller of all that takes place in this world. What does all things include? All things means that everything which affects the life of the Christian, everything which touches our lives, from the good, the bad, to the ugly, from the smallest detail to the major decisions and actions of our lives, is under God's control. As Paul states in verses 29 and 30, God is the one who chooses us to be saved. God is the one who purposes our sanctification. He is the one who calls us to himself and justifies us. He is the one who glorifies us. God concerns for the sparrows and for us, even to knowing the number of hairs on our heads. The all things also includes our faith and obedience, which God uses to bring about our ultimate good. All things also includes our failures and our sins, and even the sin of others. The all things includes suffering and groaning, which Paul mentioned in the preceding section, verses 18 to 27. It includes not only our innocent suffering for the cause of Christ, but that suffering which results from our own sin and stupidity, our own folly. All things includes the evil things others do to us. It includes Satan's attacks by which he hopes to destroy us, but which God allows for our own growth, like in the case of Job, the story of Job that we have studied. So it's important to know what all things include, because we are much more willing to accept the happy events of our life that come from the hand of God than we are to accept the painful experiences from God. We find it difficult to believe that an act of deliberate cruelty intended by someone to hurt us is really being used by God for our good. Remember the story of Joseph in Genesis? Joseph was cruelty cruelly sold into slavery by his brothers. They acted sinfully out of jealousy. Joseph was treated badly by others. He was not kindly treated by his father. He was not treated fairly by an Egyptian officer, and especially by the officer's wife. He was not treated kindly by the king's cupbearer. Joseph could have self-pity in the suffering which he experienced. And yet, Joseph seemed to understand the truth of Romans 8:28 long before this letter was written to the Roman church. Like Paul says in the beginning of this verse, we know, all true believers know that God works in everything. Joseph could tell his brothers, you intended for evil to do me harm, but God intended it all for good. God brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. Believe in the sovereignty of God and work for his good in the midst of his suffering. Encourage Joseph to be faithful, to look to God and to the heavenly future for his final good. It enabled him to forgive his brothers, knowing that God used even their sinful, evil actions to fulfill his ultimate plan. If we are to take Paul's word in Romans 8:28 literally and seriously, we must face the fact that all things include those things which we find painfully unpleasant, those things which are unbearable to us. God exercises his sovereignty toward the Christian in such a way that everything that touches our lives has been allowed or brought about by him. Brothers and sisters, when others intend evil toward you, remember that they are only God's tools. Everything that happens in your life has meaning and purpose. God takes events which seem to be random and chaotic in your life and brings them into perfect harmony with his good purposes. This is precisely what Paul says in the next phrase. God causes all things to work together. Now you see that little word, work. The Greek word for work, synergeo, is the word that we translate symphony, symphonic. We have the picture of God as a conductor. I don't know if you like to go to symphonies, but with symphony you have the orchestra and the conductor. He's pointing to the string instruments. Then maybe it's the flutes, then maybe it's the French horn, the clarinet, or something, and you have the conductor bringing all of these sounds into one harmonious, beautiful piece of music. Isn't that impressive? Think about it. When you have all these different instruments, each with different tuning and squeaking, squawking, and all sorts of things, but it ends up an absolute beautiful piece of music. This is the picture that the Apostle Paul has in mind. That God is the great conductor, orchestrator, and he brings each event in your life, though may not seem good by itself, but when orchestrated by God with all the correct events, it will surely produce what is good and significant. In other words, God blends all of our life's experiences in such a way as to produce that which has meaning, harmony, order, beauty, and purpose. This means we cannot judge the goodness of God's work until his plan is finished, until God's music script for our lives is complete. We dare not judge God's orchestrating skill. It's best for us to entrust ourselves to him as the great conductor, knowing that he always plans the right musical instrument at the right time, in the right way, and with the correct movements. Now, when God causes all things to work together for the good of his children, This does not mean that one believer is blessed at the expense of another. You see, God is not a socialist or a communist. When God works in behalf of the good of his children, he does not rob Peter to pay Paul. He works in the lives of each believer in such a way that all the believers are benefited as well. In war, a commanding officer may be required to sacrifice some of his troops for the good of the cause. He may send one group to fight a losing battle just to divert attention from the enemy from another group, by which he used that group to win the victory. God's sovereignty far surpasses this kind of control. God does not work in such a way as to bring about the casualty of one believer so that another believer will be blessed. God works so that the good of each and every Christian is accomplished. That is incredible. The incredible power of God. It's difficult for anyone to orchestrate several different events at one time, even if you have the ability to multitask. But God controls all of the events in the life of every believer. More than this, God controls what he's doing in the life of one believer in such a way as to harmonize with what he's doing with in the lives of all the rest of the believers. And there are a lot of believers to work with. Such a task is beyond human comprehension. It's a task only a God with infinite power can accomplish. Now, if you take the events and circumstances that happens in your life individually, for example, a flat tire on the freeway, or a car accident, or even a leaking faucet that happened right when I left the door this morning, or an illness, or a sin you commit, or any struggles in your day-to-day life. The events and circumstances God allows may not in and of themselves appear to be of any value or good to you. Paul does not say that all that happens to us is good, or each event is good, or even that each incident will produce that which is good. He informs us in the next phrase that all of the events working together produce what is good. God causes all things to work together for good. That term good is significant. God does not necessarily bring into our lives those things which are in and of themselves good. He often allows those things in our lives which are painful, that causes us to groan, to cry, and to grieve. Often these unpleasant experiences are the result of our own folly or sin, but sometimes we may suffer though no fault or failure of our own. The trials in life that we have experienced are not necessarily because of our sin or our disobedience. Our Lord Jesus Christ's suffering was not due to any sin on his part. So it's very important that we understand the term good, or we will completely distort the meaning of this verse. Paul is not saying that all things are intrinsically good in and of themselves. All things are good by our definition of good, or the world's definition of good. The good which is spoken here is not so much of our present happiness, good health, security, money, fame, power, having the latest gadgets or material things. Good here does not mean that you will get all the things that you want in this world. That's not the good that Paul is talking about. So what does good mean in the biblical sense? Asaph, the author who wrote Psalm 73 that we read responsively, went through a period of great anguish and anger toward God because he failed to understand the meaning of good. We don't have time to go through the whole psalm in detail, so let me summarize it for you. In the first verse of that psalm, Asaph said, God is good to Israel. He is also good to those who are pure in heart. But Asaph was wrong in his definition of good. For he thought good must be understood in terms of peace, prosperity, and a comfortable life in this world. He thought of good in terms of pleasure and the absence of pain, and more in terms of this present life than of the heavenly life. Asaph thought this way until he came to the sanctuary of God. There he began to view life from the divine perspective, from the vantage point of heaven, rather than in terms of this present age. From God's perspective, the good life of the wicked was uncertain and incredibly short. He now saw good in terms of intimacy with God. At the end of that psalm, he correctly defines the term good. He says in Psalm 73:28, but as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Asaph said God's presence is all he needs. That is his good. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the sovereign Lord my shelter, and as I declare all the things you have done. He recognized that while his suffering drew him nearer to God, the prosperity, the wealth, the good life of the wicked only drew them further from God. Asaph's definition of good changed from a warm, fuzzy feeling to enjoying God's presence now and for all eternity. He saw that if suffering draws one nearer to God, it's not evil, but good. And he recognized that if prosperity and a comfortable life in this world turn one away from God, then that is evil. His definition of good made the difference. And we must be very careful to define good as Asaph came to understand it, in terms of the heavenly reality and in terms of intimacy with God. In light of the history of redemption, which Jesus has come and fulfilled the Old Testament, the good which God brings about is his ultimate good, or final good for us when our Lord returns. It's not present pleasure or happiness. This does not mean that Christians walking around depressed, gloomy, misery, and sad. But the good cannot be found in one or a few experiences in this life. It's a good that is so good that we cannot even comprehend it now. That good includes our salvation, sanctification, and our future full adoption as sons and daughters of God. Joseph's brother plotted evil against him, but God turned it into good in order to save the lives of many people. Likewise, the death of Christ can hardly be seen as good. The people of this world planned evil against Jesus, and they murdered him. But God planned it for good, together with Christ's resurrection, to save our lives and secure our salvation. So the final good is the culmination, the climax of all the experiences and events in our life in Christ, when God is finished with his work in and for us. So in light of verses 29 and 30, the final good, the ultimate good of which God speaks here, is the good that we will be conformed to the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. God brings us to perfection with Christ. This is our glorious destiny, a whole new human race with Jesus as senior brother among a large family of brothers and sisters. Now notice what Paul said next in this verse. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Is this promise that God causes all things for good applied to all religious people? The Muslims pray to their God Allah 5 times a day. They say they love Allah, willing to die for Him or blow themselves up for Him. They consider themselves martyrs or witnesses of God as well. An Orthodox Jew who follows the religion of Judaism would tell you that he loves Yahweh and devote to Him. Is this true that God works all things for good for anybody and everybody? The answer turns out to be no. Listen to Paul. All things work together for good to those who love God. And not everybody loves God in the biblical sense. But who do? Who loves God? Who are those who love God? The phrase "those who love God" describes the believer in Christ. Moreover, the phrase describes his heart. This Christian loves God, has his eye fixed on God. So the term describes the person who does more than say, "Lord, Lord," on the outside. The term describes the person who maintains a lifestyle with God in the center. Paul refers to people whose walking with God has become second nature to them, whose service to God is so much part of them that it is the driving motive of their lives. The term then describes those who are Christian not in outward appearance, but in the inner renewal of their hearts. In Paul's word to the Colossians, it's those who lift their eyes on high to where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Chapter 3, verse 1. God may send difficulties, but those with their eye fixed on Christ trust that they are saved with Him and continue to love Him no matter what He gives. No, Paul does not speak here of perfect people. Those who never stumble, never fall into sin. The Apostle Paul is thinking of everyday people like you and like me. The church at Rome that he was writing to was made up of sinners. Christ in Heaven OPC, or the OPC denomination, is full of sinners. But it's precisely sinners who, thanks to the renewal work of the Holy Spirit, are characterized by love for God, and therefore make it their business to show it. So these two phrases, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, tell us that God works all things together for good only for His chosen people. Those who have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ and therefore are those who love God. In other words, Paul described the believers as those who love God because their hearts have been renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's because that God has loved us first and sent His Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. So now we are able to love Him with all our hearts, our souls, our minds, and with all our strengths. So we only love God because He changed our sinful nature through Christ's redemptive work. Brothers and sisters, God's initiating love shown to you is reflected in your love for Him. And your love for Him is reflected in your obedience to His commandments. If you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, then you will love others. In so doing, you will show yourselves to be his sons and daughters. And because you are his child, God works all things together for your good. All things work for good, even sins, for those who have been justified by faith, who continue to flee from sin, grieve over sins, their sins, come back to the cross of Christ, seek God, and delight in his will. As you come to the Lord's table, examine yourself to see if you are those who love God. You see, you can believe in God and Christ and end up in hell because that belief never proceeded to love. The devil, Satan, believe in God and Christ, but he doesn't love God. He hates God with all of his being. How can you know you love God? Ask yourself, are my eyes fixed on God or man? On the ultimate hope in Christ or on the wisdom of this world? Is the better economy the source of your hope? Do you desire communion with him? Is the nearness of God your good? Do you love the things God loves and hate what God hates? Do you love the people God loves? Do you desire to obey him? Are you willing and ready to share the good news of Christ with others? Do you yearn for Christ's return? Do you love God not just when things seem good, but even when you are in suffering or when everything goes wrong? Do you submit to his good and sovereign purpose even though you have to sacrifice everything? There's no room for looking at somebody else's sin, at somebody else's failure, at somebody else's walk with God. The question is, do you love God? Is his and his actions the center of your focus and the guide for how you respond? Or is your focus on people, be it your own hurt or somebody else's sin? Romans 8:28 serves as a glorious promise and an urgent warning. If you are not sons or daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you can never have the hope of the good which God has promised to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. For you, there is only the frightening fact that God's sovereignty assures your eternal doom. If you do not truly trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are the enemy of God. And you will end up to a very different end. The wrath of God through all eternity. Just as surely as God will bring about the good of those who are his children, he will eternally punish you if you reject Jesus Christ, the only way to God. Let me urge you then, at this moment, to trust in God and his provision for your good. Jesus Christ is that provision. He is your ultimate good. By trusting in Christ as your Lord and Savior, God will forgive your sins and give you a heavenly future, a new and living hope. He will cause all things to work together for your good. Now, if you are a Christian, Romans 8:28 should transform your life. Believe in God's absolute sovereignty and goodness is the key to having hope in this fallen world and suffering. Romans 8:28 will enable you to overcome anger and bitterness in relation to other people. You can forgive those who hurt you because God is at work. This truth will help you to overcome fear, worry, and depression. Moreover, the good which God promised you will surely be accomplished. All the things that happen in your life, God is working them out for your good. Do you believe that? Some of you have been through some rotten things. Some of you are going through some rotten things. And if you live long enough, you will go through more rotten things. If you live long enough, you will miss your parents, your spouse, your children, your siblings due to their death. Sooner or later, you will get cancer or sick. Sooner or later, you go through painful times. Sooner or later, you have a breakdown. Sooner or later, you go to the doctor. Sooner or later, you get a toothache. Sooner or later, something terrible happens. All you have to do is live long enough. This is a fallen, broken world. Do you believe that God is working through those things for your good? All things for your good. Brothers and sisters, your eternal hope is certain and secure because it rests on the promise and on the power of the God who is sovereign. If God is for you, who can be against you? No sin can ever wipe out your hope for the good for which God has chosen you in Christ, to which He has called you. This does not mean that you should sin, that God's grace may abound. But you may fail. You will fail. For this you may very well suffer. But God's purpose will never fail. Your failures will never separate you from God and from the good He has purposed for you. With God as the conductor, there is a final climax of the music when it ends with triumph and with glory. With this certainty, you may live confidently and with joy, not because of your infallibility, but because of God's infallibility. What He began, He will finish. Nothing can do you harm in the ultimate sense. As Paul says a few verses later, nothing can ever separate you from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither your fears for today nor your worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate you from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate you from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, as you face various trials of life, Romans 8:28 gives you one very important reason why you can give thanks to God in all things. Because God is able to turn every circumstance around for your ultimate good in Christ Jesus. There are many things for which you will find it very difficult to give thanks. But in 1 Thessalonians 3:18, the Apostle Paul writes to the saints at Thessalonica, as well as to the saints at Christ in Heaven OPC, in light of the truth of this text. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Let us pray. God of life and grace, thank you for walking with us.